into the eyes of blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came clear. It's an amazing miracle. There are many miracles in the Bible, and God continues to perform miracles. I received a letter the past week from William Deans, a man I've known for many years, a wonderful missionary. In fact, one of his daughters, he has three, was converted in Blue Ridge many years ago, and we had him there. And he sent me this article. I know some of you have know about the cruel rule of the mean in that part of the world. And this is what Mr. Dean says in his letter. The centenary of Protestant missions in Zaire reached its climax November the 5th, when 30,000 people crowded into the National Stadium in Kinshasa, the capital. Yoshia Bhutto and Shadrach Kahawa were present and reported that the address given by Liberia's Christian vice president was a good gospel message. Isn't that wonderful? To find that our men in those countries, Christian men, know what the gospel is. This is the stadium where 4 years ago Muhammad Ali recovered the world heavyweight boxing title from George Foreman. But Foreman came back to Zaire for the centenary, and George National enjoined national evangelists in evangelistic meetings in major Zairean cities. He gave convincing personal testimony to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He professed to trust Christ 3 years ago and returned to Zaire. That was a year after he lost the world championship. He professed to trust Christ 3 years ago and returned to say, bound with worldly boxing, long live spiritual boxing against the devil, long live Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? And this national stamp there, and they have these two boxes in the ring. And when I read that, I thought, my, isn't the gospel wonderful? Now, Foreman lost that bout, but he won the next one. When he had the victory over the devil and Muhammad Ali, he won that fight, but he's going to lose the next one unless he gets to know Christ. Because I don't know the first thing about God's salvation. So it's a wonderful thing to know Christ as your personal Savior. Here's a man that wore a reputation. I don't think I'd like to get a ring with him. Although I've got a handful of dynamite I'd give him, but he's already got saved. So I trust that food. Show you the power of the gospel to save a man like that. Now this morning in our message, here you have the outworking of what the Lord Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 4, or chapter 8. He says, I am light of the world. And here he gives us a demonstration that he is the light of the world. He's giving a man who sat in darkness, he gives them light. He gives him light. And that's why he came. He came that those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death might have light. You know, the most important thing in life is that the light or the eyes of your understanding might be opened. The eyes of your understanding might be opened. And that's what God wants to open this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're in darkness. And Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they should be saved. Can you conceive of a person saying, I want to be blind? You want to be blind? Yes, I want to be blind. Physically? And you'll not be able to see God's wonderful handiwork in your loved one. You want to be blind. You think something's wrong with a man or a woman who willingly, voluntarily, wants to be blind. It's hard to understand. And yet, would you believe me, there are men and women who want to be blind spiritually. Men love darkness rather than light because they're deeds and evil. And if there are any here this morning unsaved, you are willfully, deliberately wanting to be blind to God's wonderful salvation. They're hard to conceive of. Far better to have spiritual eyesight and be blind physically. And I want to say this, you may see all this world glitter and gold and glamour, but you'll never be satisfied until you have the assurance you're going to see a king in his beauty. And all the glories of heaven and loved ones gone before. Yet it's the most strange thing, hard to apprehend that men and women with intelligence would sooner be blind to spiritual things. Blind to spiritual things and have eyesight for literal things. God put one over against the other. And I trust, friend, that you are not a Christian. If your spiritual eyes have not been opened, I trust our gracious God will open them this morning. The chapter begins with a blind individual. It ends with a blind nation. This one man is blind. At the end of the chapter, that Jewish nation, through its representatives, the scribes and Pharisees, were blind. Blind. A nation is made up of individuals. Would you like this entire country to be full of people unsaved? Wouldn't it be a tragedy? If every person in the United States was blind to God, blind to his salvation, I wouldn't want to live here. And yet that's the way things are going. The Bible tells us plainly of the latter days. A nation is made up of individuals. And here at the beginning of the chapter, an individual is blind at the end. Old nation refers to as being blind. People today seem less interested in salvation than they used to be. Satan is gradually taking over, and under the reign of the coming Antichrist, people will be blind to God. What a world to live in. How wonderful to live in a country where everyone is saved, everyone is born again, everyone knows Christ. A wonderful country. The thing is, countries are made up of individuals. What about you? You know, in the Bible, you have three cases in which the Lord opened the eyes of blind people. One over in Mark 8. They brought to the Lord Jesus. He was in Bethesda at the time, and they brought to him a man who was blind. You know what the Lord did? He took him by the hand, and he led him out of the city into the country. That's quite significant, isn't it? Why did he do that? Bethesda, one of the cities he had condemned. And so the Lord said, all right, you condemn my ministry. Listen, here's one man who wants to get his eyes open. I'm to take him outside your city. This environment is bad. And the Lord took him in hand. And before you get saved, get your eyes open, the Lord will have to take you in hand. And he led this man outside the city. There are certain environments in which the Lord will not work. And one is a modernistic church that doesn't believe in the fundamentals of the Word of God. He took the man outside of the city. Men built cities. The first one who built a city in the Bible was Cain. And the Bible says he was of that wicked one. And he's the first one to build a city. There's been a lot of cities built, and they're not very pleasant places. City may speak of the sense of wisdom, and also of architecture, industry, wealthiness, trouble. There's a lot of trouble in a big city. That's what man's done. Some cities are the headquarters of great religious movements. And millions of minds being poisoned from what flows out of those cities. Man makes cities. God makes the countryside. You can't look at the lovely rolling hills and the rivers and the mountains and say, man, he didn't. He's spoiling it. God made the country. Man makes the city. Here the Lord, he takes this man outside the city into the open country. And here's where he opened the man's mind, eyes. What did he do? He spat in his eyes. Well, that's a humiliating thing to do. Someone spat in your eyes, you'd be ready to react. He spat in the man's eyes. And he also made clay, he got some clay. And he made some patties. And he put these on the man's eyes. What a picture you've got here. He said, do you see any of it? The man says, I see men, trees walking. He didn't see anything clear. The discernment wasn't right. After Noah put that first application of that mud patty on his eyes, he just couldn't see whether it was a man or whether it was a tree. He saw some movement there. I see men as trees walking. Like looking through a steam window in your house. You just can't detect what's on the outside. Pretty significant. Men as trees. There was one man who was made to a tree. A lot of people do not have the discernment to understand the cross. Sometimes they need further light. They get assurance. Something opens up to them in the scriptures and they see everything plainly. When the Lord anointed eyes the second time, he touched them. He saw everything plainly. And wonderful. God wants you to see his salvation clear and plain. No need being in a fog or a mist. He wants you to understand definitely what his salvation is. He wants you to understand the cross. The full meaning of the cross. What does the cross teach us? It teaches us God's love for sinners. It teaches God's hatred for sinners. It teaches God's righteousness that he will punish sin. The cross tells us a story. We can be saved, have everlasting life, and never perish and never come into condemnation. This is the meaning of the cross. And so the poor man, to begin with, he couldn't see things distinctly at all. It was all blurred. But when the Lord touched him the second time, well, don't try and tell me that this is the second blessing. It doesn't. It just could mean there are times when people can't see it quite clear to begin with. And then the word of God opens it up and see everything clear. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I have everlasting. I know it. God says it and I believe it. How remarkable then concerning this man, he saw everything clearly. Then the second case where the Lord opened the eyes of man is over in Luke 18 and around verse 35, blind Bartimaeus. He sat by the wall there of the city, begging. Poor blind beggar. That had been his occupation for quite a while. He hears a multitude. And in the midst of all this clutter, how he knew that it was the Lord Jesus passing by, no one knows. Possibly he got it from the crowd. Someone says, is that Jesus, son of David. And out from that crowd was a cry. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd said, stop hollering. You're making too much noise. Hush. He wouldn't hush. He said the second time, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Son of God stopped. In spite of all the noise, there was something that reached his ear. It was the cry of a poor blind beggar. And I'll tell you one thing, friend, out of the cry of the big multitude, if anyone is anxious and saved and wants to be saved, there's an ear up to heaven that's very sensitive to the cry of the lost. Lord, I want to be saved. And above the pressure of all the noise of this pool, if anyone in this meeting wants to be saved this morning, he'll capture a whisper. Jesus, our Son of David, have mercy on me. When the Lord heard that, he said, "Bring to me." They brought the man to the Lord Jesus, and he said, the Lord said to him, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Here's his chance. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" What is that? "Lord, fill my cup with pennies. Please give me some money. No one has dropped oil in that cup all morning. Lord, I need money. Please give me money." He didn't mention that. When the Lord said in the own heaven and earth, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" The blind man didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for lengthening of life. What was his cry? "Lord, I might receive my sight." That was a challenge. His challenge, the Lord is here. The challenge, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The Lord is challenging you this morning. What wilt thou? Do you want the Lord to give you health? Do you want the Lord to give you strength? Do you want the Lord to give you a good time? Do you want him to give you fame? Do you want him to give you wealth? What do you want the Lord to do this morning? He's challenging you. Have you got one sensible answer? No, I might be saved. That's my one desire and ambition in life. Man is not here now. He used to be at the chapel many years ago, living always. He took me over to see his foreman, one of the factories in town. He told me, he said, "I think my foreman is interested." He said, "I'll talk to the other about being saved." He said, "I think he's interested. He said he'd like to talk to you." So he took me over. And he happened to have before other businessmen in his office at that time. It was kind of crowded. And so his brother introduced me to him. And he said, "You'd like to talk to Brother Wilson." "Well, I'm so busy, Brother Wilson. I wish you'd come back some other time." He said, "I've got so much to do." I said, "I've only got one question to ask you. I can put my point across in just a minute. I won't take up much of your time." He said, "What's that?" "Do you want Christ more than anything else in all the world?" He says, "Preacher, you got the point too quick. That's the whole thing. Do you want Christ more than anything else in all the world?" It's just that quick. That's the question to you this morning. Christ said to this blind man, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" He says, "Lord, that I may receive my life." See, if that man in that office had meant business that day and realized the true value of things, he'd have said to these men, "Gentlemen, you sit here in my office. I'm going to another room. I want to talk to the speaker." If he'd have valued his soul salvation more than material, you're being challenged this morning. You sit in darkness in the shadow of death. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" says the Lord. "What is thy desire? What do you want most in this life?" Are you ready to say, "Lord, that I might be saved? That's what I want. I've been in my sins long enough. I'm not happy. I'm not satisfied. I want contentment. I want security. I want to know my sins are all forgiven. I want to know if death strikes, I'll be in heaven. This is what I want. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" That Lord Jesus is challenging you with this morning. How wonderful, what a change. The Lord says, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith saved thee." The man got what he desired. The remarkable thing in the other incident, the Lord used fiddle and play. He didn't do it here. He just used his words. doth use his word. You see thy sight, thy faith hath saved me. All you need this morning is to believe his word. Is that simple? And you can believe his word if you want it. The Bible says that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't need any ordinances. No good works on your part. No merit. Just a fool lost sinner. Trusting Christ. Facing him at his word. Lord, you said it. I believe it. That's it. To see thy sight. And he did. And he'll save you just that quick if you want to be saved this morning. Now, in this chapter we read, chapter 9, here's a man and he's blind from birth. I don't know what the age of the man might be, maybe 40. You know, it's wonderful to know that babies, little children, have reached the age of accountability. If they die, they go to heaven. They're covered by the blood of Christ. They're sinners because of Adam's sin. And that was the sin of the world that made all sinners, but Christ came as the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. Under that heading, babies and children are sinners, and if they die, they're covered by the blood. But when a man or woman comes to the age of responsibility, they know what the gospel is, and they reject it. It's no longer their sinners, no longer because of Adam's sin. They're sinners because of their own sin. They rejected Christ. They come to the age of responsibility and have not responded in favor of God's wonderful salvation. My point is, these little ones, covered by the blood until the age of responsibility, they never know the thrill and joy of sin today. Although the blood takes them to heaven because they're young. Yet they do not know the thrill and the joy of sins forgiven like those who come of age. They receive Christ, and what a thrill. My sins are gone. My dear all, I have come God's presence now no more. What thrill to know I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. And so you had a sense of interest in this man. What thinking you have in this case? They said, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Saying the disciples be asking this question, who did sin? Well, the parents were born sinners. Of course, that boy or young man is a sinner too. All have sinned in some sort of against God. So it wasn't a case of their maker, a sinner that brought about this blindness. Evidently, it was some accident, some tragedy in nature that this man was blind. Not because of the parents having committed some crime, been unfaithful to each other, unheard God has punished them. No, and this boy didn't do anything to bring about his blindness. But these men thought possibly they were blissful or were blind because their parents had made a mistake or because the boy did something. And the Lord says, that's not the case. And he tells you distinctly what he says there in verse 3. Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Here's a case of tragedy. Here's a case of accident, not the outcome of misbehavior on the part of the adult or the individual concerned. And my nature is full of tragedy, such as that. Could be that some of these people had a text come into their mind when the Lord said that, or when they looked upon this fellow. Who did this? Who sinned, this man is parent. Maybe they thought text over in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20 and 5, you read this. Thou shalt not bow down, he's talking now to parents, thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image, nor serve them, for I, Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation. There are cases where children are in blindness, spiritually blind to God's salvation because of the fault of the parents. They did not bring those children up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. They did not bring up a child in the way it should go, but in the goal that fell apart from it. Parents have a spiritual responsibility. What about your children? Are they unsaved because you're unsaved? Are they indifferent because you're indifferent? How much better your children are saved because you're them? Yes, children do suffer. The third and fourth generation, the cause indifference on the part of parents is God's wonderful standard. You are not interested, so your children are not interested. And their children are not interested, and their children are not interested. To the third and fourth generation. Children can suffer spiritually. For this case, it wasn't because of the parents' sin, or this boy's sin that he was blind. It's something that was an act of nature. Yet God can be glorified in it, as his Lord said on this occasion. Yet the Son of Man can be glorified. God can be glorified in these tragedies in life as he was glorified in this. I've known people, and they were born crippled, some of them born blind, some born with a dead disease, wouldn't live long, and yet before they died, they come to know Christ. And how bright and brilliant they were in their testimony. And they lived for Christ a few years in. God was glorified in them. God can take the cruelties, the tragedies of nature, and make them displays of sovereign grace. And those people will glorify him forever. You'll notice on this occasion, the disciples, they want to discuss the man's blindness. God wanted to bless the man with sight. These men want to talk about the man's past. How come he was born blind? God says, I'm interested in his future. I want him to see his past and see. Don't worry about the past and how it came that you are as you are. God's interested in the present and future. I don't care what you've done in the past. God wants to take care of that and wipe it out. And give you a new start. He's interested in your future. And he can make the slate clean this morning. You'll know your sins. All forgiven. Now he comes to this man's cleansing, somewhat similar to the first man we mentioned. The Lord here makes Paddy. And he put the mud in the eyes of this man. Now he says, go to the pool of Siloam and walk. Maybe this fellow could see a little. Or why would the Lord put mud in his eyes? Maybe he could see just a little bit. If he could see a little bit, before he couldn't see it now, the Lord just passed the mud in his eyes. He couldn't see it. Total darkness. What does it mean? You know, I've met people, well, I wouldn't say I'm totally blind. I know a little religion, and I live a good life, but they go on telling you what they do and what they know. Friend, you'll never get saved that way, not until you're totally lost. Totally blind. You know absolutely nothing about salvation until you come to know Jesus Christ. And oh, when a person acknowledges I'm a poor lost sinner, then God will save us and not kill us. So the Lord put clay on this man's eyes. I'll tell you one thing, when you get saved, and I'm convicted of your sin, everything will be so dark, so dreadfully dark, your loss. You're helpless, you're hopeless. And that's when you cry out for mercy, that's when the Lord will save you. If you think there's any good in you or any light in you, no standard. Or if something to say. I know I make a few mistakes. You're all mistakes. From top to bottom, you're a big mistake. All my life, I've committed some bad things. You're all bad, 100%. Well, I know I sinned it in, but you're all sinned. You're just a sinner from head to foot. That's what the Bible says. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in it. The two bruises, putrefying sores, and you're bound up with ointment. This is God's picture of a poor sinner, blind, lost. You're turned loose in a treacherous country, treacherous terrain, there are very steep cliffs, and you're on your own, and you go groping in darkness. Your case is hopeless. You better stop stepping and say, somebody help me. I don't want to go over that cliff. Friend, you're a lost sinner. Your case is hopeless. You better cry out for someone to help you and take your hand, and he will. You're just that hope. You know, when you stop to think, this man getting his eyes open. What a wonderful experience it was. Simply in the dark. And when he obeyed the Lord, he became totally sinless. There's a young lady sitting here this morning. This happened many years ago. She graduated from high school, was going to a little group of some other students down to the beach to have a week. And I was a little apprehensive myself. I was very happy the next week when she came back. I was in the room, I remember, talking to someone else. And she came to the door. As it happened the Sunday night before, I'd preached on the second coming of Christ. And the Lord drove it home so hard, she had a miserable week down there. She didn't have a good week at all. She couldn't enjoy it. But when she came back, and when she came to that door, she said, I'm lost. I want to be saved. I want Christ. That was her exact language. I'm lost. I want Christ. And then that's the point. When you're at the point where you say, I'm lost, I want Christ. I want Christ. And I want him now. The picture of Scripture might infer here, God says, I think it's in verse 3. For I must work the works of him that set me while this day the night comes when no man can work. The Lord says, I'm not going to be here always with his eyes. You better get them open now. And that's true. The time's coming when there'll be no more souls getting saved. This is your opportunity. You know, this seemed kind of strange for the Lord to do. Making clay out of stone. It seems kind of foolish. Some of these big, higher earning folks in these universities, they laugh at that. That's not a foolish thing. Yes. The Bible says, concerning the gospel, and it's in your Bible, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who believe and are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? You're those who say, oh, the preaching of a message, that's foolishness. What can that be? You can save it. And there in that chapter that we referred to over in 1 Corinthians 1, God is bringing before us the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is to go learn men. But unto those of us who believe and are saved, it's the power of God. See, it's not foolishness. It's wisdom to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Foolish doesn't save men by the foolishness of preaching. No, not foolish preaching. Doesn't save men by foolish preaching, but the foolishness of it seems foolish. I mean, it's the only way to be saved. God telling you a message about what happened 1900 years ago when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, put your sins upon him and punished him in your stead. 1900 years later, you hear the message, you believe it. You accept Christ and you're saved. Yes, a man of high learning, that's a lot of foolishness. It isn't. It's an lot of wisdom that I got my soul from. This is what God offered you. Not worth anything I do. This man's got a command. Go walk in the pool of Siloam. The Lord didn't promise him his eyesight. He didn't do that. The Lord, after fixing his eyes, now he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Lord didn't make a promise. He will get his eyes up. This man took his word. He wasn't able to see what the Lord was doing, sitting on the ground and making clay and putting it on his eyes. He's blind. And we said, go to the pool of Siloam. And that's quite a pool. It's the only pool in existence today that's referred in the Bible. 53 feet long, 18 feet wide, 19 feet deep. And it's got steps that go down the side. All the way down to the bottom. Sometimes the pool gets old, but some of it up. And the Lord said to this blind man, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And that fellow didn't lose any time. He must have gone down many times to wash. He felt his way along the wall. He found that in. Down the steps he went till his feet touched water and get deep, and he scooped up the water into his eyes. And he lost the way in the mud. He received his sight. I guarantee he went back up those steps quicker than he went down. He can see now. He's got his eyes in. The Lord gave him a command. Go to the pool of Siloam and walk. What did he do? He went, he washed, he came healed. He just did what the Lord told him. And he got what the Lord, he didn't promise it to him, but he said, the Lord knew what would happen when he washed his eyes. He knew he would receive his sight. Here is a man who takes Christ at his naked word. He heard the message, go to the pool of Siloam and walk. Now suppose on the way there someone stopped and he said, listen, don't listen to that. That's not a fool thing. Take that mud out of your eyes. If he had, he would still be blind. No sight until he fully obeys. He goes down, he gets to the water, he scoops it up and wipes his eyes. He's fully, he receives his sight. Then you've got to trust Christ fully. Fully, completely and only. It's what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross to pay the special blood cleanses from all sin. And you can have your eyes open this morning. My eyes were open at the age of 19 away up in Stratford, Ontario, Canada. When my own father pointed me to Christ, 9:15 on the 3rd of May, 1955, I said I will, out to Christ. I'd heard of him all my life. What little talk. For 19 years I knew the gospel. I'm still in the dark. And I was willfully in the dark. I wanted to spare my sins all I was into a hockey career. That night, a poor, helpless sinner, I did exactly what the Lord told me to do. I accepted him. I trusted him. My eyes opened. In other words, the eyes of my understanding. I understand it all now. He has died for me. He paid my debt. He suffered for my sin. And I'm sick. And my eyes haven't been shut since. They're open. They'll never shut. And how I see the King in his glory. See him face to face, the perfect likeness wearing all his ways of sovereignty. Then there's need to stand. Are you going out of this morning groping in the darkness? Or are you going out with your eyes open? Once I was blind, now I see. Will you trust Christ? Will you say yes? I will. I trust him right now. You do it. And he will do it. He will save you now. Very first. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, as we come into thy presence, we ask thy blessing on thy holy word. We thank thee for this demonstration of that, that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. And he opened the eyes of these men. And he's opened the eyes of millions and millions since. And he'll open eyes this morning if someone desires to have his eyes open. Come to Christ. Oh, may someone come to the Lord Jesus this morning. Child, Lord, that I might receive my sight, the path of death unto life, from darkness into light. May it be the experience of some we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing, only trust him, 356. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now. 354. If you are not a Christian, you'd like to become a Christian this morning, and we'd like to see you become a Christian. When you make your decision, maybe you have gotten saved. And you haven't probably confessed it. It's a good time to do it. If you stand at 354. Ready to save, the Lord's ready to save, and we sing this hymn, verse 2.